Would you all please now join me in prayer? Lord, you came into a world needing comfort and joy. You gave your life to love us. And you left your spirit with us and wrote your law on our hearts so that we could love others. We confess that we've failed to love others, others in our household, our neighbors, and even one another in this church. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you preserve our unity in you as one body. Enable us to appreciate differences and be different than the world who's dividing up and taking sides. Give us appreciation for one another's difference, knowing that only together can we embody you. We pray for those who are suffering as a result of this pandemic. We know there's people even among us who are suffering from job loss or from feelings of isolation and sadness. Well, thank you that the vaccine seems imminent, and we acknowledge that you alone are the author and sustainer of life, and we pray for relief. Now this morning, may the words of our heart, the words of our mouth, and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. Thank you for Jerry's work in preparing and studying this work to bring us a message from your word. I pray now that your spirit descends on him to give him peace, to give him clarity, to give him sensitivity, so that his words are your words. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn our attention to this morning's scripture reading. This is excerpts from Isaiah 60 that Jerry has selected for us. And as I read, we invite you to listen for prophetic references to shepherds and magi. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. Herds of camel will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you.
Welcome. Welcome, everyone, from wherever you are streaming right now. My name's Jerry Tu, one of the elders here at PVCC, and I'm honored to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. This is a difficult season for many of us, I know, but I also want to remind you, this is also a season for love and hope and peace and joy. During this Advent season, we have been preaching about characters from Jesus' birth narrative. And associated with each of these characters is a beatitude from his Sermon on the Mount. So Bernard Bell started us off with Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were poor in spirit. And then Brian, last week, led us through Joseph and Mary, who were the meek. And today, our characters are the shepherds and the magi, or the wise men. And associated with these pair of worshipers is this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. During this tumultuous year, we all hunger and thirst for family, for friends, for a return back to normalcy, right? So it's entirely appropriate that when we look at the story of what the shepherds and the magi hunger for, that we also examine what is the desire in our own hearts. Also, being the third week of Advent, we celebrate joy, that pink candle. And so the theme of great joy is going to be in our passages as well. So let's grab our Bibles and let's go on this journey with the shepherds and the magi. Let's start by praying. Father in heaven, we invite your presence right now into our hearts, into our homes. We ask that the Holy Spirit give us fresh, new insights as we look at these very familiar stories. And we pray that you will bring us into the very presence of Jesus himself. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, my message this morning is framed around, it's structured around the metaphor of a painting. If you were to Google for shepherds and wise men and baby Jesus manger, you're going to get about 2,390,000 hits on the internet. Trust me, I know, I looked. But rather than showing you a picture of what the scene might be like, I'd like for you to imagine in your mind so that becomes personal, so that it speaks to you. So let's do that, shall we? Let's start with a frame. So pick a frame, you know, your favorite color, your favorite style, a beautiful frame that supports the canvas. Now on the canvas, imagine here on the left, shepherds coming to worship the king. And on the right, here come the magi bearing gifts. And in the middle, we have baby Jesus in a manger. Okay, you got that in your minds? Great, let's begin. So I'm going to begin by looking at the frame. Our frame is the Beatitude. It supports and draws our attention into the center of the painting. Right? So our Beatitude today is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, there are four sides to this frame. There's hunger and thirst, there's righteousness, and then they're satisfied. So let's look at it, starting from the top of the frame. What is righteousness? Well, in this day and age, the world is all about my rights as an individual. I should be able to do what I think is right. Is that righteousness? There are those who are in the public eye, on social media, blogging that they are right, they are righteous. And others, they're wrong, they're immoral, unethical. Does that make them righteous? Well, amidst all of this noise and clutter of the world, how do we discern godly, biblical righteousness? Well, to help us with that, I'm going to turn to a world-renowned preacher, Sean Rhys. Yeah, our very own Sean has some great insights on righteousness. So I'm going to paraphrase him. He said, righteousness is best defined as right relatedness. It starts with relations. That's fundamentally what righteousness is. We think about the relationship between us and God. You know, we recognize who he is and who we are in relation to him. When we're in that state, when we can be in his presence, welcomed and loved, then we are rightly related to him. But we can't do that on our own effort or accomplishment. This only can be achieved through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that and we receive that, we can come to his presence, true humans, made in his image and accepted in his sight. That's righteousness. Now, what about the side of our frame? Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Do we hunger? Do we thirst? Of course we do. We all desire, long for something. But sometimes we long for the wrong things. You know, the things that are material, that are physical, rather than relational and spiritual. Or on the other hand, we may not long for anything at all. We may just be apathetic. We're lukewarm towards our relationship with God. I find myself vacillating often between one or the other of these attitudes. You know, I long for those Black Friday sales, Or sometimes I just put God in a little box and I put him up on my shelf and I don't think about him for the rest of the day. Do you identify with one or the other attitudes towards longing? Well, I think either way, all of us have quite a lot that we can learn from hungering for the right relatedness with God from today's narratives. So let's look at the painting before us. We have the shepherds, we have the magi. These two characters actually come from different books of the Bible. The shepherds are in Luke chapter 2, and the magi are described in Matthew chapter 2, both of them in chapter 2. Those of you who know me know I have three children. They're named Leanna and Kevin and Rachel. So, hi kids, a shout out to you guys. I've often thought, well, if God were to bless me with two additional boys, you know, I think I might name them Luke 2 and Matthew 2. Get it? Thank you. I'm here all week. I better get to the scripture before the live stream team comes and kicks me off this stage. So let me read you from the scriptures. I'll go to Luke 2 and set the background of the backdrop of where we are. Luke 2, and I'm going to read starting from 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And that brings us to where Brian left us last week with Joseph and Mary. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So while that sets us up for the shepherds, let's pause just for 1 second and realize that what I just read is the most important birth in all of human history. This is birth of the Son of God himself. This is literally the climax of God's redemptive plan for all of mankind since the fall of Adam in Genesis 3. And yet, this most dramatic of birth is given one little sentence in Luke, right? She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him up in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger. That's it. That's astonishingly brief. Yet, in this humble little baby was the full magnitude and deity of the divine God. Through Jesus, the entire universe was created. That's amazing. It's mind-boggling, frankly. As the song says, what a mystery, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. What a marvelous redemptive story. Now, with the birth of Christ, let's pick up from Luke and get introduced to the shepherds. I'm going to read starting from verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with joy. Sorry, they were filled with fear, weren't they? They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I give you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So let's paint this picture of the shepherds. Who were they? Well, first of all, the shepherds had led a very tough, rough life. So throw away from your minds the image of young shepherds, they're frolicking in the green grass and playing with beautiful white lambs. Really, the shepherds led a hard life. They lived literally on the brink of danger, facing wolves and other predators. They had to brave harsh elements and cold nights, taking care of their sheep, who were probably pretty dirty. Yet, God chose these insignificant people, the lower class people, that God chose them to have the honor of witnessing his glory. The angel and the heavenly host didn't appear to a king or a priest or a prophet or men of renown, but rather to these little, insignificant, common people. That's the marvel. That's the marvel of how God works, isn't it? You see, he chooses these common, insignificant people like the shepherds, like you, like me, to witness his glory. He chooses these common working people like the shepherds and you and me to be his witness to the world. So don't be surprised if you hear him calling you, calling your name, tugging on your heartstrings. Don't be overwhelmed when he chooses you to be his instrument to bless the world. Don't be afraid. In fact, the angel said, "Fear not," the same thing he told to Joseph and Mary and Zechariah for the last 2 weeks. Fear not. This is the most common command in all of Scripture. As you know by now, it happens hundreds of times, one for every day of the year, if you need it. Now, the angel proclaimed, what is it that the angels proclaimed? The good news. Good news of great joy, the gospel, which is Jesus Christ is born today. For unto you is given today Jesus Christ. And he's given these three majestic, exalted titles. He is first the Savior of the world. Then he is Christ in Hebrew. That's the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited one. And then he is Lord, Kurios, Lord of the universe. The long-expected, long-awaited Savior, Messiah, and Lord. He is born today, right here with us. Just incredible. And he's not just born for the shepherds. No, he's here for Israel and Jews and Gentiles and Romans and Greeks. He's here for you and for me. What incredible, great news, the gospel. Okay, having described that, now let's see what the shepherds do in response. I'm going to continue reading, starting in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and had seen as it had been told them. So what was their response? Well, the first thing they did was they hurried. They went with great haste to find Jesus. The word here in Greek was spoudo. And it's like the English word we have for speed, or for Brian Morgan, speedo. So the shepherds hurried with haste and with urgency. But there's more to spoudo than that. There's the underlying connotation that there's eagerness. There's great desire and anticipation. See, the shepherds hurried, they spoudo, because they longed to see what the angel had promised. And that's the tie-in to our frame, right? To our beatitude. The shepherds hungered and thirsted to be in the presence of Jesus. Sorry, I just got distracted because a cat just walked through the auditorium in front of me. So anyways, they hungered and thirsted to be in the presence of Jesus. And their hunger and her thirst are illustrated by the three actions, the three verbs. First, as you saw, they spudoed to seek and find Jesus. The second thing was in verse 17. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They told everybody about Jesus. And all who heard it, that would be Joseph, Mary, the villagers in Bethlehem, all who heard it wondered and were amazed at what the shepherds said. And then the third thing, the third verb that they had done is in verse 20. They returned to Jesus. And in verse 20, glorifying and praising God. So they sought Jesus, they shared him, then returned to the source of joy, and they worshiped God. This is their journey of faith. We see that there is this three-part pattern to their journey of faith. First, they seek him. Then they shared him with everyone around them. And then they returned to Jesus and they worshiped him. And I think this three-part pattern is a really great lesson for us while we are on our journey of faith. We can seek him, we can share him, and we can worship him. Isn't that right? Good. Now let's look at the right half of our painting. And so for that, I'm going to turn to the Magi's visit in Matthew 2. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or the Magi, came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertaining from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." So now, let's paint that picture of the Magi. Who were they? Well, the Magi were highly educated men. They specialized in astronomy, astrology, and they studied nature. They were scientists. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles, which is a term that means not Jews. They were Gentiles, likely from Persia, a land which is 1,000 miles away to the east of Jerusalem. Now, traditions outside of the scriptures suggest that there were three of them, and they even gave these ancient Babylonian names. And I reflect on this, and I think, you know, it's amazing that God would choose these Gentiles and scientists at that to come and worship his son. And it just shows to me that God's plan of redemption goes to the shepherds, to the Magi. It goes to the Jews, the Gentiles, the young, the old, the near, the far. It goes to you, it comes to me, that God's redemption plan is for everyone, everywhere, for all time. Now, what about the star, right? That's kind of a mystery. Scholars throughout the ages have tried to figure out, you know, how are the planets and the stars visible from Persia 2,000 years ago? And astronomers even now are still looking at that. For example, did you know that in 8 days, next week, Jupiter and Saturn are going to be so aligned that they're going to appear as one star in the sky. And astronomers are even calling that the Christmas star, because this happens just before Christmas, or the Star of Bethlehem. Well, I'm not that kind of scientist. I don't know astronomy. So to me, the star is simply God dropping a pin for the Magi. Do you guys know what a drop pin is? You know, on your smartphone, there's a navigation app, and you can actually drop a pin on that app with your locations, your GPS coordinates, and you can share this pin with all your friends so they know exactly how to find you. So that's what I think this is. I think God just dropped a pin on the navigation app for the Magi as they're sitting up on their camels traveling. But that's just me. That's how I think. But I think it is wonderful. It is wonderful, but yet not surprising that God would use the heavenly stars to point people to Jesus. I mean, it happens now. If you go out and you look at the stars at night, what you see are his fingerprints, the fingerprints of our Creator. And they all point to Jesus, even now, even today. Okay, so the Magi get this drop pin, and what do? They pack up their camels, and they go on their journey of faith to find this king. They must have been so motivated, so hungry and thirsty, because they had to sustain it for a long time. They had to go hundreds, if not a thousand miles. They'd become strangers in a strange land here in Jerusalem. And what do when they get there? They tell everybody about the king. And those people who heard it in all of Jerusalem, they didn't receive this witness with wonderment or amazement. King Herod and the people, they were troubled. They felt threatened. The scholars tell King Herod, yes, the scriptures did talk about the coming Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who will come from Bethlehem. Because the prophet Micah, whom they quoted, said, out of Bethlehem will come one who is ruler, shepherd over the people of Israel. Now, King Herod himself, the ruler, he felt threatened. And he wanted to find this Jesus and kill him because he threatened his reign over Israel. So he gathered these magi and he sent them straight to Jesus, right there to Bethlehem, thinking, I'm so smart. I'm going to use these guys to do my work. What happened instead, of course, is that these magi outwitted and outsmarted Herod. They thwarted his plans because they listened to God, and they returned to Persia by another way, as we'll read later. I reflect at that, and I think, you know, even today, I can see how God can use the evil rulers and the events of the day to point us to Jesus. But even more often, God will take the lowly, the insignificant people of the day and thwart the plans of those high and mighty, those who are in power. That still happens. It says in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. God chooses the weak to shame the strong. He chooses the lowly, the despised, to bring down those who are high up and in power. He does, and he can, and he will do that. Well, now let's continue to see how the Magi respond to King Herod. And I pick up from verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So, how did these magi respond? The first thing is, They rejoiced. They were overjoyed. I love how dramatic Matthew is. He uses four consecutive superlatives to describe this joy. They rejoiced, exceedingly great joy. Bam, 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 bam. They were just overcome with joy. Have you ever felt that joy in the presence of Jesus? I know I have. I remember meeting him and accepting him the first time. I was a young man. I had just finished grad school at MIT. And here I was back. I was a stranger in a strange land. I was a scientist looking for something to satisfy me. And I accepted Jesus. And he filled me that day with such incredible joy. It just permeated every cell in my body. That's what the Magi felt. And over the years, as I returned to him over and over to the source of joy, he never stops filling me with joy. Both in the great happy times, you know, when I met and married my wife, when I had children, when my children were married, joyful times. And yet also in those sad times, when my mother died, when I failed my PhD qualifying exams the first time, 3 years ago when my father died. During each of these times, I returned to the source. I returned to Jesus, and he gave me joy. Now, I was still sad. I was still mourning. But the joy came alongside of that sadness and mourning, and it overcame it. That, my friend, that's the joy I hope and I pray that you will experience when you encounter Jesus, even this season during Christmas. Now, let's look at the second thing that the Magi had done. The second thing they did was they fell down and they worshiped him. Fell down and worshiped him. You see, they see Jesus and they recognize he is God. We are not. And they have no choice but to fall on their faces and worship the king. That, my friends, is right relatedness. When we come into God's presence, the presence of himself, and we realize that he welcomes us into his presence only through the righteousness of Jesus and that we are loved, we have no choice to be driven to our knees, to our tears, and give thanks and glory and honor to God. That is the only possible response to being right relatedness to him. And then the third thing that the Magi did, they opened up their treasures and they offered their most prized, precious gifts to the king. And that too, my friends, is our response. We should open up our lives and give everything, our most precious things, to him. Submit every aspect of our lives completely to the rule of the king. So then, we see in this Magi's journey to faith, also these three parts. Rejoice exceedingly, worship humbly, and submit completely. And I think this three part is also a good example for us in our journey of faith, along with a three part journey of the shepherds. So we see and we compare that the journey of faith of both the Magi and the shepherd share some really remarkable parallel themes. And the comparison with them is really quite striking. As you see, each one of them, can we go to the next slide, please? Each one of them started by receiving the good news. They were given specific directions to find Jesus. In a manger, here's a drop pin in the form of a star. Each one of them went on this journey of faith, excited. They hungered and thirsted to be in the presence of Jesus. And each one of them, along the way, they told others about Jesus Christ. And then, when they come into the presence of Jesus, they worshiped him. They gave glory and honor and praise to God. And then, finally, of course, their encounter with Jesus transformed them. They were filled with exceeding, overwhelming, eternal joy. What a marvelous story. What a beautiful painting God has for us today. Well, now that we see this painting, what are some of the implications for us? Let's start with the frame of our painting. What do we hunger and thirst for? And what do we do about it? Well, in past Christmases, when my kids were young, they looked forward to giving and receiving presents. They hungered for food and fun with their cousins. And of course, I desired those too. There's nothing wrong with those desires. However, I find over the years, after receiving those presents, consuming way too much food, on December 26th, I am still empty and hungry. And when I go back to work on January 2nd, I am really empty. I'm running on fumes. Why is that? During this season of shelter in place, I know we all hunger, we thirst for family, for hugs, hugging our loved ones. I know the pandemic has been, continues to be difficult for all of us. But I am also sure that at some point, all of this, Lord willing, will be restored. We will have family gatherings. We will give each other hugs. We will have fellowship, you and me, face to face, in addition to haircuts and indoor dining. And I think when that does happen, are we going to be fully satisfied then? What does the world do to satisfy its hunger and thirst? Well, the world, it turns to money and power and possessions. It turns to fame and false religions and self-gratification. But as Sean quoted from that classic rock and roll, I try and I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. Now, don't sing that with me, please. You see, this emptiness, this lack of satisfaction, it's universal. It's universal. 400 years ago, there was a French mathematician named Blaise Pascal, and he coined this phrase, that in us, there is this God-shaped hole in our hearts. In his work, Pensée, this mathematician summed it up this way. Get it? Mathematician summed it up? Okay, anyways. So he said, qu'est-ce que c'est? What is this thing? This emptiness, this hopelessness, this lack of satisfaction. Man tries all he can to fill it with everything around him, but there is no hope. This infinite abyss, this God-shaped hole, can only be filled with the infinite and the immutable object, which is the infinite God himself. So what do we do? Well, 3,000 years ago, the psalmist said in Psalm 42, my soul hungers for God. My soul thirsts to be with the living God. Where do I go to meet with God? Where indeed can we go to meet with God and be satisfied? The answer, my friends, the answer is in the center of our painting. The very center. To recap, we have the frame, the beatitude. We have the characters, the shepherds, the magi. We have the emotions of hunger and thirst and extraordinary eternal joy. All of these elements point together and draw our attention to the center of this painting. There, my friends, in that center, the very center of the universe, is the answer to where can we go and meet with God? And the answer is Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, Lord. My friends, if you do not yet know Jesus, let me explain this implication to you. It means there is no other way to meet with God. No matter what you hear from religions or those self-actualizations, no, there is no other way. Jesus teaches us straight from the Bible, from John 14:6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the way and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You see, no Jesus, no life. But if you know Jesus, you will know life and you can experience life abundantly, starting right now, for eternity. Do you want that life? Do you want to receive that free life and live life abundantly? And what better time and better way to do it than to receive Christ right now during Christmas? For unto you is given today your Savior and Lord. Pray about it. Reach out to us. We can help point you to Christ. Now, what if you already believe in him? What if you are a believer? What are the implications of this to us? Well, I will point you to the fact that not only is Jesus necessary for life, he is necessary to sustain life. And we've been studying in the book of John. In John chapter 6, Jesus claims, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then further he says, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. That's a hard saying. But as we know, Jesus isn't talking literally about eating his flesh or drinking his blood. He's talking about spiritual nourishment and food here. He explains in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are full of spirit and of life. You see, what we see here is that the Spirit is necessary to sustain life. Without him, we have no direction, we have no goal, we have no energy. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want any one of us, believers or non-believers, to be wandering lost in this world, hungering and thirsting for meaning which the world cannot give us. And that's why he gave us specific directions to Jesus. He has put these dropped pins in the scriptures to point us to Jesus. And furthermore, he's given us the Holy Spirit inside in order to open up our hearts, to convict us, to guide us, and to energize us to live a life worthy of our calling. So here, my friends, here is the conclusion. Just like the shepherds, the magi, we too are to hunger and to thirst for Jesus. We too are to go on our journey of faith to look for him, to encounter him, to partake of him, and to remain in him. Furthermore, we are to return back to the source of joy, just like the shepherds did. Return to him continually, seeking the Holy Spirit for every interaction, every decision, every day. And in return, we will be blessed. Our hunger will be satisfied. Our thirst will be quenched. And we will rejoice exceedingly with great joy. My friends, I hope and pray that the example of the Magi and the shepherds and the beatitude of the hungry and the thirsty will point you to that one source of truth and life, Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. To him be honor and glory forever. Well, now let me close with this benediction, adapted from Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope and abundance satisfy your hunger, quench your thirst, and fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So not only are you satisfied, but that you may overflow with joy and love and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you this week. And Merry Christmas.